are so many churches and lives in the churches, men and women in the churches, and they are like a vessel with sails limp, a sailing vessel. There is no wind in the sails, and they are becalmed. They are becalmed. The lake is like a mirror. There are no ripples, there are no waves. It is such a time that you live in for the church, my church. And there are those who do something, they endeavor to get motion by manufacturing an engine, or by manufacturing an oar to try and get a little motion going so that there's something that is moving. This is how it is. But among you there must be those whose understanding is deepened and strong and in faith, that it is not the engines made of men, by men, nor the oars manufactured by men, the schemes, the ideas manufactured by men, that shall move forward the vessel of a life or a church. It is the breath of the Spirit, the wind of the Spirit. It has always been like this. And I prepare men and I prepare women that they should understand, that they should understand that it is the Spirit that gives life. And so they watch and they pray. And they long for the wind of the Spirit, and that they might be among the first that see the ripples of a coming breeze on the mirror glass of the lake. And they see and they know the wind of God is coming across the waters. And it's going to come in their direction. And they watch and they pray. And they rejoice because they know that the breeze shall reach the vessel and the limp sails shall flap and fill as the wind of the Spirit blows. And so the vessel begins to move, and the tiller can bite the water and grant direction. And so there is a spiritual movement among my people again. Are you among those who are watching and praying, looking and understanding? Not praying out of a grumbling heart. Not praying out of a heart that is disappointed, but a heart that understands. Because I shall cause the vessel of my church to know the breath of God, the wind of the Spirit. And you can know this. You can know this in your life, where the breath of the Spirit breathes in the sails of your heart. And you sense that the Lord is at the tiller. And the bow begins to break through the waters as the wind of the Spirit carries you on. This is for all of you. I want you to see this picture. You can all understand it. For I've spoken of these things many times in my word. In other words, in other terms, in other pictures, I said in one place that the temple would be built. And that it would be not by might, by power, but by the Spirit, saith the Lord. And as the work was going on, and as the headstone was laid, there would be a great cry of grace, grace, grace unto. This is the way I build. This is the way I work. And it is not easy for active men and women to learn the ways of my Spirit. For those fertile with many ideas to learn the ways of my Spirit. For those that are captivated with a zeal to see the vessel move, but it's got to be by my Spirit, and let it begin in you. Other winds are blowing, other winds, you feel them in the world today, you feel them in the political landscape. Spirits from the abyss being released in ideas and in universities, and you are right. You feel those winds. They are adverse. They are contrary. They have an uncanny power to grip the hearts of men and women, young people. They're winds that have come in these latter years. They have been released. Evil winds, breaths that come from the serpent and his horns. They have been permitted to come. They have been permitted to defile the landscape more than it was defiled already. And they're blowing. And they shall blow more. And you are not sufficient for these things. For you must know a greater power. You must know the energy of the Spirit. My church must know the power of my Spirit, the breath of God that breathes into the deep heart of man, the love of God, the perseverance of saints, that breathes into the heart of man the pathways of purity, that breathes into the heart of man strength to stand steady, well-founded, so that when these adverse winds buffet the building of a man's heart, it will stand, of a woman's heart, of a church's heart. You must know this power. You must know the Spirit of God blowing, working, so that you may withstand the evil day.
Just to begin by saying how good it is to come and be here, isn't it? It's good to begin that way. Thank the Lord for the gathering of His people. The gathering of His people. There's that which is inexpressible about the call of God. You know, I would like to take you into the book of the Revelation a moment. I was in this epistle or book last night at the church where I was speaking. And I was looking at chapter 3. And I want to come to this chapter again. You weren't there last night. But it is the last section of chapter 3. It's the letter that Jesus sent to the church at Laodicea. And it is not something that I would preach on very much at all, if ever. But I feel it would be good just to start here. It's the last of the seven letters and the seven messages that were sent. Some people believe, and when I first was in the churches that were coming into being in England at the time, a number of quite famous preachers said they divided the history of the days of grace from the day of Pentecost up until the 20th century. They divided it up into these seven ages, and they said that each of these churches represented a certain time in church history. And they quite neatly subdivided it up, and so that we would end up at the end of time, before Jesus came again, we would end up in the general state of the church at Laodicea. That's what was taught. I myself never believed it. It didn't ring true to me because it was too neat, it was too tidy, and it troubled me that, because I knew that there were, if you know these names, that there was a church in persecution in the 1940s and 50s and 60s in parts of the world. And that, you could say, was the second church, which was the Smyrnaean church, Smyrna, which is linked with the word myrrh, by the way. You probably know that. And so I knew that there were churches that were compromised. And you could say that that was the church at Thyatira. So I knew that in the 20th century that there were churches in different states. And I believe it to be the same today. So I don't think that generally we can say we are in the Laodicean church age when everybody makes Jesus sick. Because I do believe that there are multitudes in the world today who delight the heart of Jesus. And we meet some of them, and you will know some of them, and in where you are. And yet I do know that there are many in the churches of today, especially in North America and Europe, and I'm sorry to say, where westernized churches exist in places like Malaysia and Singapore and Korea, churches that are affected by the winds that are blowing out of North America, the winds of doctrine that we were warned about, the winds of doctrine. You must remember this. I was in a second-hand book store somewhere a couple of days ago with a brother, and as we were going through the shelves, he said, there's one from the 1980s, a craze that went through the American church, the prayer of Jabez. And there's another one, that craze that went through a little later, the purpose-driven church. The winds of doctrine that come blowing through. And people get in the grip of it, and they think, to think of what the Lord said to us earlier, and Bill took it up, they are an awe that some people may have been prompted to fashion to try and get the vessel to move. But one thing is sure, and let's read what is said to the church at Laodicea, what to the angel of the church in Laodicea write. The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this: I know your deeds. There are some people who think that it's an actual angel. Like some scholars will say, it's an actual angel. So he's writing to the angel. To the angel write. The angel of what? The angel of the church. Angel means messenger. Angelos. I'll have to be careful with my Greek because I've got a Greek here, but his Greek is modern Greek, but messenger. Every church has certain messengers in it. They may be called an eldership. They may be called a pastor. They may be called an archbishop. They may be called a pope. They may be called, who knows what, apostle. They may be called prophet. People love names and titles. To the angel write, to the principal messengers of a particular church in Laodicea write. You getting me? Because a church will never rise above its principal messengers. If they are weak in the faith, if they are ministering some half-hearted gospel, if they become people in the grip of a fad that they got off the internet nowadays, if they become fascinated with end times things interpreted in a certain way, that's what they will bring into the church. The principal messengers of the church at Laodicea write. Or the church at, well, just put a name in. A name. Right, and here's what the Lord Jesus said. I know your deeds, that you are neither... By the way, before I go any further, individuals in a church can rise higher in quality of life and understanding of truth and in the grace of God. Individuals in a church can rise higher than their leadership. But the church as an assembly can never rise higher than its leadership, which puts a tremendous responsibility on the ministers of God, on the leaders, whatever you call them, whatever you call them. I was on the plane today reading the writings of Archimandrius. Help me with this one. Archimandrikis Shimeon, a Greek Orthodox priest. And I was reading some of him and his assessment of someone else in the Greek Orthodox Church, and a monk. And I was reading and thrilled with what this man, his sayings, the things he wrote about in the years 1880 through to about 1930. The sayings of this man. And there you have a leader. Here's something that gripped me straight away. First sentence. The Father loves you. The Father loves you. The Father loves you. Yes, all right, darling. And the Father loves you. He gave you His Son. See, we get stuck on John 3:16, us evangelicals. Don't we? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, and we all, the preaching focuses on that you should believe in Him. But this man, he just said, the Father loves you. He gave you His Son. And I would like to say, Selah. pause and think about that, which is the thing you don't do, and many pastors don't do, and many leaders don't do. They rush on to preach. They don't meditate. They don't take time. They are not still. They're busy fashioning another oar. Thing we don't do. We don't do that. The Father loves you. He gave you His Son. What have you done with Him? Or if I put it further on like this, let me tell you, you'll never know God. You can believe in Him all you like. A little snippet I saw on the internet. And someone I read many years ago, not a Christian, a man named Carl Jung. Anyone heard of him? Lots of you heard of him. Carl Jung. I'm not encouraging you to read him, but I saw about a 3-minute snippet of him being interviewed before he died. And the interviewer said, do you believe in God? And Carl Jung said, that's a very difficult question. Do you believe in God? That's a very difficult question. The interviewer said, well, what do you mean? Well, he said, well, if you ask me, do I know God? I know Him. I know Him. Do you know John's favorite word in his gospel? Believe. 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 Do you know John's favorite word in his first epistle? I know. I know. We know. We know. Interesting, isn't it? We know. We know. Doesn't mean to say you don't believe, but believing's become swallowed up in knowing. Just know. You know God. You know Him. And there are people in churches and they know God. They know Him. They know what He's like, and they know that He loves them, and they know that He's given His Son for them and to them. Amen. And they've gone further than that, and there will be no way of you really knowing God unless you receive the Spirit who knows Him. But then, having received the Spirit who knows Him, who searches out His deep things, you know, am I quoting Bible? Yes, I'm quoting Bible, aren't I? Not turning to it, but the Spirit is the Spirit. Who knows the things of God except the Spirit of God that is in him? Just as who knows the things of a man except the Spirit that is in him? His own Spirit. Amazing, isn't it? Amazing. to know, to really come to know, you'll have to listen to the Spirit. You'll have to give much more attention to the presence and the power and the person of the Spirit in your heart. Because He wants to teach you. He wants to teach me what He knows. What He knows in the 21st century. What He knows. No one knows the things of the Father and the Son except the Spirit. This is why you can well come out of a Bible college, seminary, Bible studies numerous in your church, and you can know about. Yes, you can. You can know about. You can know about God. You can know about. You can know about this and that. You can know about the second coming. You can know about Jesus' ministry and what He's done. You can know about, but you cannot know except by the instruction of the Holy Spirit in your heart. And I want to emphasize that very, very much, because the Holy Spirit requires your time. He needs your attention. He needs you to slow down. He needs you to hear. He needs you to obey. You see, this call of God. I will tell you this. There was a certain man named Moses, and he heard the call of God in his heart. It came to him, first of all, when he was a babe in arms, being suckled by his mother in the house of Pharaoh. You remember, he's the boy who'd been put in the bulrushes. You remember that? In that ark of bulrushes. And you remember how, you know, Mum, do you know what his mum's name was? She was a person. She was a living person. She had a name. You are given her name in the Bible. Her name was Jochebed. Have you ever met anybody called Jochebed? Might be a name for the next baby. All right. But she was a woman of God. She was someone who nursed in her heart the promises made to Abraham hundreds of years earlier. Her husband was like her. She nursed these things of God. They were in bondage. And she ached to see her nation set free. And she had in her heart burning, the 400 years are almost over. There's got to be a man. There's got to be a man. Perhaps my boy is the man. And that thought, that call, that fire of God that a little woman with her husband in slavery could nurse. She can pray over. She can long for. We're also outward, brethren. We're also outward. The church is so outward, as though flashing lights and black ceilings can cause the power of God to come down. It's nonsense. It's nonsense. As though bands are going to bring in the power of God's blessed Spirit. Let's have some more music. I say, let's have some more quiet. I say, let's get rid of some of this garbage, this rubbish. If you're going to build the walls again, you've got to get the rubbish out the way. That comes from Nehemiah. Want some preaching from Nehemiah. A man who had the call of God in him. Yeah. And that man Moses had a wife that was holding him back. She wanted to cling to a little boy. You know, it's remarkable. Zipporah, her name was. And Moses, she didn't want to see Moses circumcise the boy child. God was going to kill Moses. Scary story. The man he'd called. The man he had called. I tell you, if you're going to be a real man of God, sometimes you'll have to put your wife behind you. You say, no, my dear. No, my dear. We're going to go God's way. And sometimes it's the other way around. Yeah, sometimes it's the other way around. Where the husband has loved the things of this world and his little wifey. And all the glow that she had known in her heart in earlier days becomes, you know, the light almost goes out. It's amazing. You must never think that the great call of God is some casual thing. You must never think that in any way large incomes can compete with this call of God. You must never think that getting a name for yourself can compete with this burning, eternal, omnipotent flame of God, this life of God, this God in the heart of us. Dear Moses, isn't it amazing to think that his wife didn't want the cross? Because the story, do you know where it comes in the book of Exodus? Moses has received the call of God, and God meets him. He's going back to fulfill it, and God comes to confronts him, going to kill him. And in the end, Zipporah circumcises the little boy. You know what circumcision in the Bible? Do you know what she says to her husband? You're a bloody husband to me. I don't want a husband that wants blood. I want to tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ gave his blood, and he expects you and me to give ourselves. And Richard was right when he said, surrender. Surrender or die. You'll die one way or the other. If a man keeps surrendering to his wife, and when he says and he realizes, and I'm not encouraging any unkind action from any husband, of course I'm not. I'm not encouraging, but if you know that the Lord has spoken and the divine call is upon you, and I'm not talking about being called into the ministry, but the great call that says, follow me. Follow me. That's what Jesus says all the time. All the preaching, all the teaching, all the moves of God that possibly might come, they all come Because you're following him. Whithersoever he goeth. You know, and this call is all but obliterated in some of us. I will tell you how to begin to hear it, shall I? Shall I tell you how to begin to hear it? Just stop for a minute. Go aside alone. Slow down. Stop. And begin to quieten your heart. And begin to listen. You will begin to sense eternity. You'll begin to sense eternity. You say, well, that's not God. No, it's the beginnings of sensing the kingdom of God. The everlasting. Hallelujah. It will have certain repercussions in your heart. You will begin to sense the thing you've been worrying about doesn't matter much. Somehow, context will begin to come. Perspective, very slow, but it'll come. Perspective, the things that have gotten blown up so much. You know, blown up in your thinking. You know, you say, is this in the church at Laodicea? Yes, it is, because here it is. You see, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you're dead. Wake up! And strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. For I've not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember, I'm reading the wrong one. And of course I am. You should have shouted at me, Bernard, get it right. Get it right. You should have shouted at me. Anyway, you know how he says, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. Amen. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And you do not know. Did you pick up that word? You did not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. One, two, three, four, five. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. Five words. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. I advise of you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourselves, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Let me just focus on that last one. By eye salve that you could see. Isn't it strange? You thought everything was free. We're taught that, aren't we? Are there works after faith? Or are works before faith? You know? Are there works after faith? So you come to faith. Now you can see the state of these people. He says, in almost the most important thing he says to them is, you're blind. You can't see. You can't see what's going on. A church that can't see. Then he says to them, buy of me. What do you pay with? What do you pay with? How do you buy eye salve? How do you begin to see more clearly? What did you say, Ray?
Abide.
You said abide.
Your time.
Sorry?
Your time.
Your time. It's what you gave your time to that made you blind. That made you wealthy, that made you rich, that made you someone who was more sensitive to the things and the fashions and the fads and the fancies and the music and the, whether it's contemporary, traditional and things like that, that made you, the fact that you gave yourself to all those things. I warn you, pastors who are getting involved in business, and they shouldn't be. Leaders who are getting involved with trying to make money on this and do a little extra money on that and so on. You're squeezing God out of your life, giving Him the opportunity to bless you and send to your aid when you're, and you're squeezing out of your life the fact that you're learning to be poor, a little bit poorer. You see, it's filling your life with more things, more time. You buy the things of this world with your time, with the energies of your mind. You do things like that more and more, and they, you know, it gradually creeps over the soul and it's in the churches. Oh, my brethren, I was watching something on the internet and it really grieved me. The story I found really interesting. I checked it up and there was someone being conducted through the Louvre. Among all the pictures in Paris, you know, the Louvre. And the whole party was going through the Louvre. And including in that party was a world champion chess player. And he's in the party and they're being introduced to the pictures by the expert as the tour is going on. And they reach this picture of the devil playing chess with someone. A person, and he looks disconsolate, the person, and the devil looks so powerfully, you know, and the picture is called Checkmate. Checkmate. And it's the devil who's got this poor soul in checkmate. And this checkmate, this other person who's in the grip, he's been checkmated by the devil. That's what the picture's trying to say. You know, and the man looks so broken. But the champion chess player lingers in front of the picture.
Right.
He lingers in front of the picture, keeps looking. And then the party moves on, and then the guide comes back and says, "What are you looking at? We've moved on to this picture, and that picture, and that picture. What are you still seeing?" And this champion chess player has been looking at the board and where the pieces are, and he says, "The king has one more move." Now listen to this, because that preacher who preached that message on the internet, he says, "The king has one more move. The king has one more move. The king has one more move over your finances." Yeah. Oh, American Christianity. I mean it. The nonsense. I'm not being racial, not remotely. But the lust for success. And we're not buying with our time, sight, real seeing. We're not buying the eye salve. We misinterpret the great heart of God. Yes, the king has one more move. The blessed Lord Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords. One more move. We're not checkmated by the devil. The Lord has a move to deliver you and deliver me from sin and the world and the flesh and the devil. I'm an 80-year-old man. I shouldn't be preaching like this.
Why not?
Yeah. But amen. You know, this is the thing. You'll have to give him your full attention. You'll have to give him your full attention. Our Lord Jesus, Father so loved you that he's given you his Son. And he so loved you that through his Son he gave you his Spirit. He gave me his blessed Spirit when I was a 21-year-old lad. You know, where I'd done this and I'd done that and I'd messed up this and I'd messed up that and I was going to mess up more later on. But never mind, he gave me his Spirit. He gave me his Spirit, and immediately he gave me his Spirit. I knew that the Spirit had come to introduce me to the knowledge of God, to the knowledge of the Son, to bring me into a place where I would know the eternal things more real than the temporal things, where I would have a place where I could run to in the quiet, and I could move, and I could hear the call saying, "Bernard, come on, rise up. Come forward, come on, keep going. Come on, be a man," where I could turn for a moment and he would say in the deeps of my heart by his Spirit, "Come, my son, do my will. Don't worry about their faces. Don't worry about this and that." You see, God is a God worth living for. And if he's not a God worth living for, he's not worth dying for. I tell you, you've got to hear. You've got to buy with your time. I'm not telling you to pray more. I'm not telling you to read more. I'm telling you to be quiet more. I'm telling you to be still more. I'm telling you to give attention to the Spirit of the Lord and His witness in your heart. I'm saying to you that there's a witness, an anointing within. It was prayed already tonight about the anointing. The anointing. The anointing. You all have an anointing from the Holy One, the Apostle John says. Do you believe that? How many of you believe that you have an anointing from the Holy One? You have an unction. You have someone who is in the deeps of you, who witnesses in a simple and the simplest way for a child to understand. And you are to become increasingly sensitive. You are to buy of me eye salve, that you may see, that you may see, that you may see. Yeah. Amen. I tell you, my brothers and sisters, you don't go seeing with your wife. She's got to go herself. She's got to go up the mountain herself. She's got to go away from the crowd herself. She's got to go herself. And she'll begin to see. And the inward things. And things to do with children. And, broken children. Children that are older in years. You know, she won't be carrying the burden for them like she was before. You know, she'll be carrying the burden in a different way. Are you understanding me? She's got to go up the mountain. And he's got to go up the mountain. You know, you've got to be emptied to be filled. You've got to be emptied. I've got to be emptied to be filled. This is stiff medicine for the first meeting. But it's essential that we grasp this. And you mustn't lose sight of it when you're an oldie. You should redouble, you know, in your heart. Oh Lord, this is stiff medicine. Husbands, do you remember a certain man named Jacob in the Bible? You know, be careful of mothers. Be careful of mothers, all right? Now, you know that Jacob had a certain mother. She came from a certain family. Do you know her story? Rebecca, you remember her? You know, and how she was someone who was an expert in manufacturing ores. She'd learned that, you know, how to get the vessel moving. You know, she knew that her son Jacob was the one. She had that, but she couldn't trust God to do it God's way. You know, you remember, and oh, what was the result? Just in one word. Yes, deception led to complexity. Life got complicated. Complicated for Jacob. Complicated, complicated, complex. Oh dear, poor Jacob. Dear Jacob. We should say all these things. Poor Jacob, dear Jacob. And then you remember he got rich. It took him rather a long while, you know, because he met his match with his, you remember? And all the subtle ways he got rich and he did this. And did you know that he had this dreadful dreadful spirit in him is this attitude that thought that he could bargain with God. You know, now I'll give you 10%. Now I know Grandad did this. Grandad did this. You know, in that business of the king of Sodom and all the rest of it, when Grandad, and God bless Grandad when he gave 10%. And God gave, you know, he gave 10, wasn't that good? So did Jacob turn this into a bargain? You know, he said, if you bless me, and if you do this, and if you do that, and if you do the other, imagine talking to God like that, then I'll give you 10%. Now, that just about sews up the whole issue of tithing, by the way. That just sews up how you haven't got anywhere if that's all that's going on. But anyway, well, you know that so many ministries preach it that way, don't you? It's a kind of bargain, isn't it? You know. But isn't it tremendous? The Lord leads Jacob through. The call is upon him. He's got to go back. And then there's Esau to face. And there's a word. I will show you this phrase. Because I'll read it out to you, because this is essential. In the purchase. Chapter 32 of Genesis, and it just says this. He rose up the same night, verse 22, and took his two wives and his two maids and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them, sent them across the stream, and he sent across whatsoever he had. And Jacob was left alone. Amen. And what happened to him that night? He wrestled. He met God. He was still wrestling, struggling. And then God touched him. Because God saw that he was not prevailing over him, he would carry on struggling for the rest of his life. So God touched him in the strongest member of his body. And the lovely thing about Jacob after that was that he continued to cling to God. In his weakness, he was left alone, and he saw the invisible. He understood, he came to know the way of the cross. You say, how do you know that? Because of what he was like afterwards. He walked limping. I will say this to you, if you want to grow up into all that God has for you, you'll have to buy. And you'll have to buy with your time. You'll have to be ready to be alone. You'll have to be ready to welcome times of quiet. You'll have to be ready to welcome the invisible drawing near to you. You'll begin to hear the call come. It'll become so strong. The call of God, just follow me. Amen. Think about it. Hallelujah. Ponder it. Take time over it. It might mean that you started something recently. A year, two, three, 4 years ago. you let something into your life and it's been gradually absorbing your time. More and more and more and more. And something strange has been happening in your heart. I'm thinking of someone now who has, he's no one that you know. He's a leader of a church. And he began to let something into his life. Quite legitimate, a business proposition. It began to absorb his time increasingly. It has brought about a massive debt. Massive debt. Somebody else owes him and he owes others. It's brought about, but the more terrible thing that it did was it began to make his heart critical of the members of his church. His love began to dry up. It made the church life more difficult. And they felt the same thing from him. They felt his rejection. They felt that he was preoccupied, that the preaching of the sermon was a necessary duty, and the opening of the meetings was a necessary duty. Somehow they began to feel it, that the love began to dry up. Because the life that of simplicity they had known earlier, inexperienced earlier, and they had felt the blessing from now, was being... Am I making sense? This world is brittle. He who spends his life absorbed in it will have to really know God to not become brittle himself. Yeah. So, I'd like to say a lot more, but time should defeat us. We've travelled a long way. Something to think about, and maybe... And can I make this encouragement? These meetings are really open. That you should share. If God, you know God is giving you a prophetic word or a prayer or whatever, as Richard has said, I say this, whether you're young and old, I started in the things of God because I felt that call and I knew the difference between something getting obsession in my head and that the Lord had given me a little verse to share on. And I would get up and share that little verse. That's how I started. You begin. And it all comes out of the innermost place. And I encourage you that we are not here to listen to me. We are here to meet the Lord. And we are here to just to hear Him. And to let Him move upon our hearts in the sweet way he does. Yes, it's all right sometimes to shout. God will shout at you sometimes. Sometimes he will whisper to you. But never will he do this to you. He will always do this to you. Come. Come more perfectly into my ways. Leave mother. Leave father. Leave traditions of those that have come before you. Come into my kingdom. Come, hear my voice. Hallelujah. You all know what I'm talking about. You all know, don't you? Even some of you younger ones, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? That's right. Good old Rhema's nodding her head. She knows. We know. This is what God puts in us, you see. The kingdom is near. The kingdom is at hand. That's got nothing to do with time. The kingdom is at hand. It's just having to go into the wardrobe. You know, what am I talking about? And through, and there's the kingdom. It might be the first one might be a bit frozen. There's an old witch there. She's frozen everything up, you know. But Aslan, he's still around. Is that right? Aslan's on the move. Who quoted that to me already today? Yes, it's brother there. Yeah. Yeah. Do you know, I've had a really good few days up there in Minneapolis or Minnesota, different parts. I've done about 10 men's meetings in 10 days. The last one was yesterday morning at 6 o'clock. Men suddenly wanting to meet together. 6 o'clock in the morning. Wow, you know, well, they are farmers, these guys. But you know, that's wonderful. Aslan's on the move. Something stirring men's hearts. Sitting around the table, you know, eating some kind of breakfast bake or something, whatever it was. I don't know. I don't eat breakfast. But anyway, you know, it's lovely. See, God's on the move. Hallelujah. Yeah. Okay. So please, when you come, come ready. Come, if God quickens something to you, just share and pray. Sing. Don't think you knew all the songs tonight, but don't worry about that. There will be some you will know. But anyway, amen. Who is for us? Yes. God is for you. Yes. Hallelujah. Father, thank you.